Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7. I would like to read from the verse number 7 to the verse number 14. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou art teaching us to enter in through the narrow gate and to walk on the straight path. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou hast given so much. Great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Thy goodness and Thy mercy is abundant. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, with all Thy goodness and mercy, we can do nothing unless Thou wilt give us grace in Christ to receive Thy grace in Christ. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, only in Him, Thy beloved Son, Thy only begotten one, Thy chosen one and anointed one, the one in whom Thou art perfectly pleased, Lord, Thou hast given us open and wide entrance through that narrow gate. Only in Him Thou art giving the ability to walk upon the straight path. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for that goodness and grace of Thine, that we might live and walk in the Spirit of Christ, day by day, step by step, and that our goal may be only that one, that blessed destiny, that glorious eternity that starts here and now when we walk with the Lord, our Savior, in the light of Thy Word, and we submit to Thee, and we strive to be faithful unto Thee. When we come to Thee, O Heavenly Father, with our confessions, Thou art righteous and faithful to restore Thy goodness and grace upon us. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou make us open channels of Thy loving kindness, that we also may live and walk in the Spirit of the Savior, that we may patiently bear the burdens that Thou art laying upon our shoulders, that we may gladly forgive, and that we may, O Heavenly Father, in Christ, in the Spirit of the Redeemer, experience daily Thy victory over sin and death, Satan and the world, Thy victory over our self and selfishness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our days are only few, our years pass quickly. Only Thou knowest the moment of our departure. O gracious Lord, give us grace and power. Arm us with the whole armor of faith and true godliness, that we may resist the devil. And remember that we are here only for a short time. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, may our joy and sadness be Thy joy and Thy sadness. May our gain, the only gain that we desire, be Thy gain, and our only will to do Thy will. We pray for that victory, that we might be the true and faithful witnesses to Thy truth, the bearers of the holy testimonies, Lord. Keep us from evil, we pray, and deliver us from the evil one. Arm us with the whole armor of godliness to resist the devil, that he must flee from us. And feed us with the bread of heaven to make us heavenly minded, so that we may understand Thy holy word in clarity and with the sound understanding of our mind, that we may faithfully apply Thy precepts, Thy teachings, Thy commandments in our daily walk, that our hearts may be developed by the Spirit of Christ into an ark of Thy covenant, where there is nothing but Thy commandments, and around which there is nothing but the testimonies of Thy victories. That we may remember, O Lord, the battles and the difficulties in this life as being only for a short time, and that the victory is always Thine, and the ultimate triumph will be Thine, O Lord, for Thou art God and there is none other. Great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power, we pray, to live and to walk and to grow and to mature in the Spirit of Christ, in the truth of Thy gospel, in true faithfulness, O gracious Lord, Almighty God, multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit in our hearts and bless us with the deeds of righteousness and true godliness. Thou alone art God. To Thee belong our whole being, all of our time, and all of Thy gifts and blessings Thou hast given us. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, lead us on that narrow path and give us grace and power to do Thy will from the heart, to glorify Thy name, to magnify Thy goodness and mercy, though they cannot be measured. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless the ministries of Thy children, Thy ministries that Thou hast given. and make us faithful in every service of thine. Blessed Lord, Almighty God, thy will be done. Glory and honor, worship and praise, power and government is thine, here and this earth, and in eternity, here in thy gospel, in Christ Jesus the Savior, and eternally, for in him thou art perfectly pleased. Amen. Of course, when we look into these verses, verse number 7 and on, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, it might be a reasonable question to say, what shall we ask, what shall we seek, where do we knock? And I think that it was not an incident that verse number 7 is right after the preceding verses 4, 5, 6. In the verse number 5, the Lord is saying, thou hypocrite. Now, the Lord was talking to the people, and here is his word, thou hypocrite. I can read that to anybody else, but if I read it to me, if the Lord, the word of the Lord is written to me, then I should ask the question, should ask myself, I should ask the word of God where the right answers are. I should ask the Lord in prayer, in what way I am a hypocrite. Now, looking with human eyes, should I say openly, in order not to be a hypocrite? Looking with sinful eyes? It's a natural thing. I understand my faults. I have excuses for my mistakes. But look at my brother, at my sister, at my neighbor, at the stranger passing by. Oh, their faults are much more unreasonable. Their wrong is worthy of criticism and condemnation. But in my case, it's something different. You know, the circumstances, you know, the difficulties. And then, just remember, my parents were teaching this and that. They were not perfect parents. My teachers in the schools were not perfect teachers. And the environment in which I live, everything is imperfect. And so what? So I'm doing the same thing that Adam did, running away from the Lord and pointing to the others. God is wrong. My neighbor is wrong. What about me? Oh, I'd rather not talk about me unless I have something to boast about. So, hypocrite? Yes. It's an ugly word, but it only indicates the ugliness of carnal man, or the carnal side of my man. So the Lord is pointing out that dangerous trap, snare in the personality, in the nature of the humans, and in this case, personality and nature that is mine. So, he said in the verse number 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. I was wondering about these verses. I even searched through the recorded messages that I shared with the few or few more that were around, that were with me at some period of time, now and then, and so on, way back, some 16, 17 years. And I found the other chapters, Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, but I didn't find chapter 7. And then I thought, well, maybe it was not Matthew. Maybe that passage was shared from the Gospel according to Luke. I think in Gospel according to Luke, it's in the chapter 6. I'm not quite sure, don't trust my memory 100%, but in any case, if it is in chapter 6, I find messages from Luke 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then again 7, 8, 9, 10, but didn't find chapter 6. What's wrong? Why was this chapter 7 left out? And why for so long? How could it be that for 16, 17 years we didn't get, or I didn't get a turn or need, or this chapter was not scheduled for sharing, studying, and so on? Then I remember that we had a Bible study, and that was with a group that really was highly qualified for this qualification in the verse number 5. And they, since that time, they seem to have grown and developed much more of that. They even became sincere hypocrites, believing in hypocrisy and so on. When I shared what I understood about verse number 6 at that time, they just could not accept that. The prevailing opinion was that give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That would simply mean we are not to share our brotherly concern, our sincere desire to correct our brother, with those that are not brothers and sisters. We should not go to a godless person and say, oh, may I correct you in this? It's not according to the word of God. Well, I agree that it might be foolishness if we try to correct an ungodly person. Ungodly person does not need correction. Ungodly person needs repentance, needs to turn away from sin and to realize the need of salvation, the need of a Savior, and so on. I did not think at that time, and I don't think today, that this verse number 6 means that. It has anything to do with any other person. That the dogs and the swines, the vicious animals, the beasts that are very dangerous, that cannot be prevented or somehow prevailed against by pearls, means something else. It's not unbelievers, rather professing believers. I think about the experience of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, they were not believers. They were not godly people. I think Jezebel was professional, if I may say so, priestess of Satan. I think that she was a demonic a woman, very evil, awful, that I think Ahab was worse. He is the one that gave power to Jezebel. He is the king of Israel. Now his father was an awful man, but Ahab grew more in sinfulness. He became worse. Now some people try to explain that Ahab was a soft man, a man that really needed crude and wicked and person like Jezebel to lead him. I don't feel that. I think Ahab was a brave man. He was a real king, but a sinful king. I think he was a strong and skillful warrior, but not for the Lord, against the Lord. And yes, sometimes Ahab would act like a soft man, soft against his own desires. And he needed somebody like Jezebel to just add some encouragement in the wrong direction, some device or some skill, so that he would do evil and still not feel very bad about that. But in any case, what Ahab and Jezebel did, they did cast pearls before swine. They did cast their holy things to the dogs. But the dogs were, and the swine were, Ahab and Jezebel. What was the message to the elders of Naboth the Jezreelite? Proclaim ye fast. And then gather the people and place Naboth the Jezreelite on a high place, place of honor among the people. And probably it was after the fast, there was a feast. And then let two wicked men sit very close to Naboth and let them accuse Naboth of blaspheming God and King. First, number one, Jezebel would be very happy if all the people of Israel would blaspheme God. She was the first one to do it. But now, to pretend, she is commanding the elders in Naboth's city or town, community, to pretend godliness, proclaim fast, and then take one of the faithful ones. Use that occasion, that situation, that environment to express their godly concern, of course, falsely, for the purity of their faith, for the sanctity of God's name and the king's name, and accuse Naboth of blasphemy and destroy him and his sons, so that none of the family is left to inherit Naboth's vineyard, because Ahab would like to have that. He has not enough. Poor Ahab needs exactly that vineyard. So what's happened? What is holy, what is godly, or should be holy, should be godly, is used to satisfy the wild dogs and angry gores, wild pigs. What happened? Well, these wild things cannot go against God. God is greater and more powerful. They turned back against Ahab and Jezebel and destroyed them. That's exactly the message of Elijah the prophet. You, Ahab, and Jezebel are going to be destroyed without remnant and without anything that would indicate there was a King Ahab on this earth in the land of Israel. Nothing that would honor him in his death and after his death. Who did choose that? Ahab did. He did it. So, what I think that if we practice and promote our hypocrisy, it's going to turn against us and destroy us. So, let's not cast the holy things or the holiness unto the dogs. Let's not pretend sincere brotherly concern when we really mean hypocrisy. Or maybe we don't mean it. We are just used to that. And we do it, thinking that we do service unto God. Well, this passage is strongly warning against that. But hypocrisy is such a almost indivisible part of humanity. It's everywhere, in everything, the whole system of living of this society, and every human society is filled with hypocrisy. The systems of the societies, all the religions and all the arrangements or whatever, all the isms like capitalism, communism, whatever, nationalism, any ism, is almost based on hypocrisy, pretending that we are better than the others. Most of the speeches of the leaders of any country are hypocrisy. They are not sincere. They choose what to say, not to tell the people the truth, but to tell the people what would be beneficial to deliver that the people hear and believe, or what would be a pleasure. What would be a pleasure to the people, what the people like to hear, so that they will support the leaders. To make the people believe that they really enjoy the evil that the leaders are preparing to them. So, that's in the world. What about among the believers? Well, maybe among all the professing believers, our group is better than theirs, our church is better than theirs, and in our church we are better than the rest, and so we are not hypocrites. Well, that's the root of hypocrisy. That's exactly what hypocrisy is. I am better. Now, if we believe that, if I believe that I'm better than the others, that's the most dangerous hypocrisy. I think that I'm telling the truth, but I'm actually believing a lie. And the ordinary hypocrisy is knowing. It is hypocrisy, but, well, that's the way we live, and there's no other way. So let's prepare something that the people like to hear and hide the truth. But let's consider someone who really was faithful, someone who was a godly man, like the Apostle Peter, a witness of the Lord. Was he a hypocrite sometimes? Well, Paul the Apostle says that they were hypocrites, not necessarily practicing hypocrisy all the time, but at some moment they were hypocritical. Why? Perhaps I'm not qualified to say why, but could be I perceive something of that, that they were afraid that the truth of the gospel was too strong for some believers around them, so a certain amount of hypocrisy would delay the shock, and so they would smooth it up somehow and preserve some souls so that some believers would not turn away from the Lord. I don't know exactly what was the problem, but I imagine that could be. I cannot imagine that the Apostle Peter would intentionally do something wrong. But after being corrected, it seemed to me that he received that weakness, that inclination toward hypocrisy is so sneaky, is so easy not to notice. Hey, this is not sincere. This is not the will of the Lord. It's not my covenant and my obligation and what I owe to the Lord. It's something selfish, something greedy, something dishonest. And looking into that, I think it might be that the disciples were wondering, who can be a true godly person if this is hypocrisy, if this is condemned by the Word of God, if this is against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell my brother, oh, just a moment, you have a little thing in your eye, may I remove it for you? And that makes me a hypocrite? And the Lord says, yes, you are a hypocrite. And thankfully, we know at least that much. The Lord tells the truth. So all of my excuses have to fall down. I am a hypocrite. Since this is a proof that I am a hypocrite, how can I be an honest and faithful Christian? How can I defend myself against hypocrisy? Obviously, hypocrisy is very ugly before the Lord. Actually, I feel that He hates that. In His stern sermon that, the people call one of the Lord's sermons the Sermon of Beatitudes, or the Blessings. I would say this is the other one. There is a sermon, a speech that the Lord gave that we could call the Sermon of Woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And He kept talking, woe unto you, woe unto you. It's an awful thing, it's condemned, it's... The Lord hates it. It's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And yet, it's difficult to be sufficiently on guard against it. So I would think that perhaps the disciples felt it's not an easy thing. Is it possible to be a sincere child of the Lord, to be a soul, a heart, a mind free from hypocrisy? And as an answer to that, the Lord said, ask, and it shall be given you. Now, in the story of the poor widow that was asking for help from the unjust judge, the Lord says, after explaining, the judge was kind of pushed into helping this woman, the Lord says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father defend His children that ask Him or cry unto Him day and night? I tell you that he is going to defend them quickly. Quickly. After they cried day and night. I remember when we had small children and they cry a few minutes, it was way too long for me. It's hard to listen to that. Not as a bother, but it's a grief. It's a small child. And it's mine. When that child suffers, I suffer. And here, the Lord, the Heavenly Father, the merciful, gracious, and loving God that gave His Son for His people, is listening, and the children are crying day and night. And He's going to defend them quickly. I believe that it's true. When we suffer, the Lord suffers with us, if we suffer with Him, of course. But if we suffer without Him, He suffers even more. It's that kind of a grief. It's an awful thing if I could see one of my children being burnt at the stake for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it would be an agonizing thing for me. I don't know if I could survive that in the flesh. But seeing that same child burning his own or her own soul in sin, it's an awful thing. No hope, neither here nor afterward. And yet, when we suffer with the Lord, and He suffers with us, why won't He answer our prayer the instant we call upon His name? Because we are prone to hypocrisy. And we think we ask, but we don't. Or we ask it in such a modified, sophisticated way, not in a simple gospel way. We don't ask His will to be, but we try to convince Him our will to be accepted by Him. And that's hypocrisy. That's not true godliness. So we cry, and we cry again, and we cry. And as we cry, we run out of the words that are marred with human excuses and deception. And all that is left is sincere acknowledgement. We don't deserve anything good. And yet, His goodness and mercy is our only hope. Our only reliable reliance. Then the Lord will answer the prayer quickly. He will give us exactly what we need, exactly what is pleasing Him for the benefit and blessing of our souls and for His name's honor. Then that's His deed, His answer to our prayer. So He is saying here, ask and it shall be given you. Ask to receive. Seek and you shall find. Oh, it's good to seek what we shall ask. And when the Lord gives us a gift, a blessing, a correction, then we should seek how to use it. And then again, knock and it shall be open unto you. So that, isn't that the same? Basically, it's the same. But on the other hand, He is giving us three dimensions. All of this takes time and effort. Asking, looking for something, seeking, and knocking. So how long shall we knock? Until we quit doubting and suspecting His goodness and His holiness. Knock until we know He will open the door, because He did. He did open the door to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So, He's giving us assurance in the following verse. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, did the five foolish virgins knock? Did they call? Did they ask? Oh yes. What happened? Well, nothing good. Why? It was too late. So, what the Lord is saying here, everyone that asketh sincerely, not hypocritically, everyone that seeketh persistently, not just, oh, I'll try, but keep on, and everyone that knocketh until it get open. Seek until you find. Ask until you receive. Knock until the door get wide open. Remember that Saul, the king, in his rebellion, asked the Lord about the war with the Philistines. He is facing a disaster, a danger, a military moment that he is not able to counterattack. He's too weak, or he's too afraid, and when he cannot hide his fear, his people get afraid even more, and they scatter, they run away from Saul. And now he's even more afraid. He asked the Lord, he asked through the prophet. I don't know who was that prophet, but he asked. And he asked through the priest, through the holy vessels, Urim and Thummim. And the Lord did not answer. So Saul turned to witchcraft, to a woman with so-called familiar spirit. The King David in a psalm said, I'm not going to sleep until I get the answer of the Lord. Not exactly in these words, but that's the meaning. So, seeking the help of the Lord is necessary to continue. We need to continue seeking until we get what we need. But what we really need, that should be His decision, not ours. So, the Lord is giving an example here, a comparison, a parable. He says, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Who's that kind of a parent, that kind of a father, to, instead of a piece of bread, necessary food, to give to his child a stone? And I wonder if this does not mean something worse. Instead of giving bread to your child, you hit him with a stone. Who is that kind of a man? Instead of giving the necessary food, you give something that is harmful, maybe even badly. Goliath died of a stone that hit him from the slingshot of David, the lad. And it says, or if the child asks a fish, which again is food, meat, will he give him a serpent, something that is deadly, poisonous? And then the Lord says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. If ye then bring evil." I wonder how that sounded to in the ears of the Jews or the disciples of the Lord. "If ye then bring evil," but comparing human righteousness with the righteousness of the Lord is like comparing evil with righteousness. Hypocrisy is evil, and yet is there any man that is completely free from hypocrisy? So there is plenty of evil. And even in the Epistle of John we read that if we say that we have no sin, we lie. There is no truth in us. And if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So here, if we then, as evil as we are, or as far from God's righteousness as we are, still know how to give good gifts unto our children, or do we know? Or in this parable, in this short story, it's true. The parents, generally speaking, the great majority that we know, or should I say the great majority of the parents that we know, will give the things that they consider good for their children. They feed them, they provide for clothing, shelter, and so on. The parents take care of their children. And the Lord says that our Heavenly Father is better than any earthly parent. So if we trust the earthly parents, how much we should have confidence, how much we should trust and obey the Heavenly Father. On the other hand, let's think about that. Do we always give good things to our children? Or do we mix them? If my child asked bread, I would give him or her bread many, many, many times, but only a few times I'll give him a stone. Is that good enough? Or instead of egg, in which there is no life, I give the child a serpent, in which there is death. But I do that only occasionally, not every time, just sometimes. You know, you cannot expose the child to the ridicule of the world. After all, we live in this world, and we cannot be that different, and it goes on and on and on, all kind of excuses for giving evil instead of good. If we do that, and we come to our Heavenly Father, and we ask for something we believe we need, something that we believe is His will for us to have, our faith is marred. If we are not sincere, but hypocritical parents to our children, we find it difficult to trust God's sincerity. We even, in our prayers, accuse Him of hypocrisy. How? We beg, we ask as if He was the unjust judge, rather than our Heavenly Father. We remember how our Lord prayed in Gethsemane, "Not mine, but thy will be done." He didn't say hundreds, thousands of words, begging, asking, pleading, crying to the Father as if He was far, far away and so unmerciful, so cruel that maybe if I present to him the most desperate situation, maybe I'll persuade him to act. That's also hypocrisy. And that's an accusation against God. On the other hand, when we realize our faults, our wrong, our sin, and we come with a bitter heart, confession, repentance, he will understand. Because the true repentance is a gift from him. He gave it. He knows it. So, here we read, if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Father which is in heaven give good things to us that ask him? To us that ask him. I just turned that as a proper application in our case. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Can we grasp that? I try to understand that, and it seems to be too great to understand. Could it be really that all the prophets were working on that, to somehow get us to treat the other people as we treat ourselves, somehow to deliver us from our hypocrisy? That's what it is. Hypocrite is treating the neighbor or the other person in a different way, and himself or herself in a different way. But if I don't excuse myself, I'll get too depressed. Oh, praise the Lord, I wish we all get depressed as much as we could. And cry to the Lord at least once. Seek at least once. Ask. Knock. And receive. I think it was in the Proverbs of Solomon, it's better to go into to the house where there is lamentation and mourning than to the house where there is rejoicing and celebration and so on. Because he said that the heart is closer to the Lord in sadness. I don't know, did he forget that by the end of his life or not? But I think there is some truth in that. So, the Lord is saying, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now, this is not for everyone. This rule is not for everyone, because it could be an excuse for the people to do to the people some evil and sinful thing that they would like to get in return. Because so much of the humanity is bad in trespasses and transgressions and violations of God's word and will. But this is for the disciples of the Lord, sincere disciples, faithful disciples, to measure our degree and level of hypocrisy by doing to the people what we would like them or believe they should do to us. Equality, sincerity, and honesty. And the Lord says this is the law and the prophets. Even all of the law was laboring or was given for that purpose, to make the people straight, to deliver them from their hypocrisy. Isn't that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sincere worship of the Lord, a fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, even fellowship with the Father through Christ. And then he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But you don't do that. Enter ye at the straight gate. There is the wide gate, followed by the broad way, leading to destruction. Why is the gate wide? Oh, that's the fellowship of Satan. That's the church of humanity. And the gate is so wide, the number is important. It's very important that that church, or for that church, or for the priests, ministers, prophets, whoever is there serving Satan, worshipping Satan, for them it's very important to get the greatest number possible. So they made the gate wide. But there are more reasons. One of the reasons being for the wideness of the gate, so that everyone can get in with all that he or she is used to carrying around, or with all the burdens. They can get in with their sins. No need to repent, to confess, to separate. Oh no. Everything is welcomed. It's all natural. So it's wide. The people get through that gate with all the evil things they have. And then they walk on the wide way and the broad way, and no need to deny any sin, no need to separate from evil. Everything is free, and their God himself said, all the kingdoms of the world are mine, and the glory of them, and I give them to whomever I will. So just bow down to me and all is yours. That's the wide road. And then the Lord says, there is a narrow straight gate. Now when he says straight gate, how can the gate be not straight? I imagine that the gates of the cities and even some homes were like small tunnels. No, not just a door with wide space before and after, but rather a passage. And going in was not an easy thing with anything else but just me, just myself. Just the person can fit through that, and even that, not with a puffed up chest, but rather the head bowed down, low, meekness, with a humble heart, acknowledging who I am and who God is. And so, enter at that straight gate, because narrow is the way that follows the gate. But that should be done, because through that gate, on that way, we walk on the way of life toward life everlasting. There will be few that find it. And who are the few? Who are the ones that will find it? Well, the Lord said, two men entered into the temple or the church or place of worship, and one praised the Lord for being, well, if not the best, at least one of the best, and the other one did not feel worthy of lifting up his eyes toward heaven. And in his misery, in his bitterness, he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord answered. And the Lord has what this man is seeking, mercy and grace. The Lord did hear this knocking and pleading. And the Lord Jesus explained, this man went to his house justified. Justified? No, not his sins were justified. Far from that. The man was justified. He became just through the justice, righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the justice of the Heavenly Father that will not punish or judge, condemn the same sin twice. This man was obviously redeemed. Who did redeem him? The same teacher that told the story, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this man went to his home justified, relieved of his burden, free from the guilt, defended against the accusations of Satan, received into the arms of Jesus, like that song that says, safe in the arms of Jesus. So, what do we see here? That the Lord is teaching us to go straight, to cast away all the burdens, not to give pause for the danger of being attacked by evil forces, not to consider ourselves too honest, to acknowledge that we have to be on guard against hypocrisy, but to search our heart continually and then walk on that narrow path. Once doing that, he gives another warning. He doesn't say, from now on you are safe and just don't worry about anything. Oh no, he says beware. And that's the verse number 15, that we be on guard because we are on the battlefield, that we be sober, our master is coming back.